And I'd like you to turn to that chapter 20 of 2 Chronicles that we read together, or portions of, a little earlier. My subject is entitled this morning, The Great Folly of a Good Man. And I trust the Lord will bless us as we study His Word together. We're going to bow in a brief word of prayer, please. As we turn to 2 Chronicles 20, let's ask God for His mercy to be shown to us, and may He speak to our hearts. Bless us, Lord, we pray. This is Thy precious Word. It's a living Word. It's a divine word. It's a true word. Lord, help me to proclaim it and to press home the message that we believe Thou hast laid upon our hearts. Fill me with the Holy Ghost, O God. Even as we ask such a precious gift, we're conscious, Lord, that in and of ourselves we're unfitted for such a thing. But we thank Thee for the blood of the Lamb. Aye, and it's a long time ago, Lord, we heard, even in our early days as a student in White Abbey, that old brother John often praying, that which the blood cleanses, the Spirit may fill. And Lord, we pray that Thou would come with cleansing power, infilling power today for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. It was in mid-December that I read this chapter in my daily reading. In fact, it was the 17th of December, for I have at the top of the chapters in my Bible the date that I am to read these particular chapters, for I follow the Bible reading calendar set out many years ago by Robert Murray McShane. And I would commend that calendar to you. If you follow it completely, you will read through the whole Bible every year. You'll read through the Psalms twice, and you'll read through the New Testament twice. That's four chapters a day. That's hardly any more than the headlines of the newsletter. It does provide a means whereby you only read two chapters a day. But it's a worthwhile calendar to follow, and it disciplines us. And you will find, as I have found over the years, that I have no doubt God's hand was upon Robert Murray McShane when he compiled that calendar, because there's no way human ingenuity could have so laid out a Bible reading calendar which progressively just goes through the Bible and yet links in its Old Testament readings and its New Testament readings matters that are closely associated. I've found that time and time again. And I believe that God superintended the labors of that godly man who has left to us what I believe one of his greatest accomplishments. Now, having made that little advertisement, we'll come to this portion of God's precious word. The whole of the chapter really is my text. So you're saying to yourself, well, knowing how long he takes on a verse, we're going to be here forever since he's taking a chapter. Well, no, it'll not be quite that length of time. I am sure that one of the reasons why God includes in his word such passages as that which we have here in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 is to show us that great and good men may sin and act foolishly. And it was so with this good man, Jehoshaphat. You only have to turn back a chapter or two and you find him very, very foolishly aligning himself with the most wicked man, Ahab. I never read the chapter that deals with that without shaking my head and wondering how could he do it? How could he do it? Of course, he paid a price for it. It's not my purpose this morning in going into the price that he paid, but he paid a price. The Lord, as he came back from his alliance with Ahab, the Lord sent a servant to rebuke him. You read that in the early verses of chapter 19. And what a rebuke it was. He was told that wrath is upon him from the Lord. That's an awful thing for a good man, a godly man, to hear from the Lord. But more than that, I think that his alliance with Ahab brought his family into contact with the family of Ahab, and sons ended up marrying into that family, and that brought the curse of the behavior and the lifestyle of Ahab into the court of the king of Judah with very sad consequences, as the chapters after this, chapter 20, will record for you should you desire to read it. Now, not all good men act foolishly and sin against the Lord, but also not all good men who do act foolishly and sin against the Lord are wise like Jehoshaphat and repent of their sin when they were rebuked. He was a great king. And yet when the lowly prophet, for the prophet would have been but a very lowly individual, yet when he came with a rebuke from the Lord, the great king humbled himself and submitted to the word that was brought. Solomon is an example of the opposite spirit found amongst good men who backslide and who won't heed the rebuke of the Lord. Jehoshaphat repented and humbly submitted to the words of the prophet who met with him, Jehu. And it's very evident that he would have others join him in his repentance and seek to please the Lord and walk with God and return from their folly. If you just look for a moment at chapter 19, you have in the opening verse how that Jehoshaphat the king of Judah returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. And Jehu the son of Hanani the seer went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, "Shouldst thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land and hast prepared thine heart to seek the Lord." And Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again through the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim and brought them back unto the Lord God of his fathers. That verse 4 shows how he put into action the grace that was given to him upon hearing the rebuke of the Lord. He not only, as it were, put his own heart in order, but as king, he set out to encourage others to walk with God. Oh, he was a good man. But God is very faithful in his records of men. He doesn't gloss over who they are and what they are, or he doesn't blank out their wrongdoings and their errors. That's what man does. Man writes glowing histories and forbears reporting that which is not just to the honor of the individual whose life they are recording. But that's not what God does. And God does it, you know, just to remind us that at best we're unworthy creatures that so frequently fail the Lord. But as we come to the chapter 20, and we read of this great amalgam of enemies coming against Judah, and it was a mighty host, let me tell you, a mighty host. And I suppose it's not to be overlooked that the backsliding, even though there was repentance afterwards and a seeking to bring the whole of Judah under the rule of God's word, nevertheless, there comes this trouble. There comes this trouble. Sin will always bring trouble, men and women, no matter how we may repent of it. No matter how we may repent of it. As many as a person who gets saved, but nevertheless, because of how they lived, perhaps the rest of their life they suffer consequences of the lifestyle they indulged in before they were saved. Repentance doesn't cancel out natural consequences of our sins. And I feel that what happened to Judah in chapter 20 was but a natural consequence of the backsliding and folly of Jehoshaphat and his people. For he was joined in his aligning of himself with Ahab. He was joined by his princes and by his army, by his counselors. There's no recorded opposition from any. They all thought it was a good idea. They were thinking politically, not spiritually, not biblically, politically. Oh, this is a good idea. This is a good idea. This is bound to bring us advancement. God save us from that earthly thinking that is diverse from the Word of God. That's why we're in trouble here in Ulster. Wise men thought it good to set aside the rules and standards of God's Word and align themselves with ungodly men. Oh, there were any amount of people putting forth the case. Though, if you had a brain at all, you would have been suspicious of the case, given who it was that was advancing the case. Ecumenists, Romanists, anti-God, anti-Bible individuals. I see. Just a few days ago, we had a picture of a smiling bunch of clerics all saying, oh, please, go that extra mile and get power sharing started again. Now, listen, even if I knew nothing about politics here in Ulster, and I have to admit I don't really know much about politics in Ulster, for I think only the Lord knows what they're doing. Certainly the politicians don't know what they're doing. No, they don't. But even if I knew nothing whatsoever about the politics of Ulster, I'd know there's something wrong with the advice given, since it's been given by men who are the enemies of God and the enemies of righteousness, and who for ages now in this land have been pointing the people in the wrong direction. If Romanism and ecumenism is for power sharing, then I'm against it. I'm against it. And I don't have to give you any other reason other than the fact that they're for it, therefore I'm against it. Because they cannot give good counsel. They cannot state that which is right. And you're running a big risk if you go down the road there saying the country should go down. But the whole of Judah was involved in the folly, and the whole of Judah now are going to find there's a harvest to be reaped when you do what's wrong. But while Jehoshaphat did act most foolishly when he did join up with Ahab, I have to say here that we see at heart, he was a good man. Because, you see, his reaction to this trouble that was now threatening Judah indicates what he really was like. And I say to you, all of you, how you react to trouble is indicative of your character. It explains your character. It brings it out into the light in an absolutely accurate fashion. Look at what we read. Verse 2 of chapter 20. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria. And I'm just noticing there that these people don't say there's a great multitude coming against us. There's a great multitude coming against thee. Everybody likes to shove the problem from their own shoulders onto somebody else's. So it's all Jehoshaphat's problem. And behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared, nothing wrong with that, and set himself to seek the Lord. Now that's highly commendable. And proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. That tells us something about not only the man, Jehoshaphat, but it tells us something about the kingdom. I think that what he had set out to do, as recorded in chapter 19 and the verse 4, where he initiated some form of spiritual and evangelistic and Bible teaching campaign amongst his people, had paid off. Because when they're beset by trouble, they all are of a like mind. Let us seek the Lord. In Proverbs chapter 18 and the verse 20, there is a wonderful word given to, verse 10 of Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18, verse 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and is safe. You know, in Jehoshaphat's prayer, he highlighted the fact that the name of God was to be found linked with the temple. And it was to the temple. If you see there, verse 9 of chapter 20 of 2 Chronicles, for thy name is in this house. And what the people led by their king were doing is that which the righteous ever do when in trouble. They run into the name of the Lord. That is, they call upon his name. That's how you get saved, by the way. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's how you get saved. I suppose it's worth my while and very proper for me to highlight that fact in this day of confusion and error set forth in the name of the Lord. Salvation is found by those who call on the Lord Jesus. That's all. They can call upon him on the high seas, on the high mountains, in the valleys. They can call upon him in the workshop, in the kitchen. They can call upon him on the sick bed, aye, even the deathbed. They don't need to go to church or seek a minister. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The dying thief found that to be true, hanging there on the cross. He called on the Lord. Remember me, he said, when thou comest into thy kingdom. And he was saved. And he had the blessed assurance given to him by the Lord Jesus himself, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. It's lovely to die with the words of the Lord Jesus assuring you of where you're going, ringing in your ears. That's how Christians die, the Lord comforting them because they called upon him. And not only do we begin our Christian life by calling upon the name of the Lord, but whenever we're in trouble, we repeat that exercise, as it were. Having found his saving grace and power to be discovered to our souls when we call upon the name of the Lord, well then, when in trouble, we do the same again. We do the same again. And that's what the people here are doing, led by the king. That's what Hannah did in her distress. That's what David did when the people talked of stoning him. He comforted himself in the Lord. The ungodly do the very opposite. That tells us the difference. Tells us whether a man's saved or whether a man's not. When he's in trouble, what does he do? When the Lord spoke to Adam, he ran and hid. Didn't want anything to do with the Lord. And he was in trouble. There was a day of trouble. He knew, as did Eve, that they had sinned, that they had offended God, that they were in trouble. But being ungodly, being unregenerate at that phase in their experience, they ran away. They hid. But the righteous show their true character, their spiritual character, when trouble comes, but because they seek unto the Lord. That was the king's first resort. It has to be noted. We have to honor the king for this. There was no calling of a cabinet meeting. There was no assembling of his army chiefs. He went straight to the Lord. He went straight to the Lord. You know, you only have to go back to chapter 18. And you discover in chapter 18, and here Jehoshaphat is in the middle of his foolish episode when he joined up with Ahab. And I would commend to you the reading of this chapter. You know, God's word is so relevant, so relevant. He lines up with this old rascal Ahab, and even though a prophet came and told Ahab and Jehoshaphat what would be the end of their military enterprise, Jehoshaphat didn't take heed to that. Oh, he didn't like the way Ahab spoke of and acted toward the prophet, but he didn't do anything about rebuking Ahab and disassociating himself and recognizing I'm in the wrong place. If that's how this man, this king Ahab, deals with God's prophets, I'm in the wrong place and I'm going home. No, he didn't say that. You know, when you go astray from the Lord, you lose your wit. You do. You begin to think very foolishly indeed. And evidence of that is seen in that when they're going out to battle, we find that old Ahab says to Jehoshaphat, I always find this absolutely amazing. Look at the verse 29 of chapter 18. The king says, King Ahab says, I tell you what, I'm going to put off my royal robes and I'm going to disguise myself and just be like any other soldier in this army. But you go ahead out there and wear your kingly robes and all the rest of it and make yourself a target. Now, that a sensible man would not see the danger that this suggestion would place him in, I find it hard to believe. And yet Jehoshaphat did that. Okay, that's a good idea. Ahab, you disguise yourself, make yourself no more significant as a target than any other soldier in your army, and I'll wear my royal robes that are like a target for the enemy. Oh, how stupid men become when they depart from the Lord. And how stupid are people who don't recognize that stupidity? Well, naturally enough, the royal robes attracted attention. Verse 30 of chapter 18 says, "Now the king of Syria had commanded the captains of the chariots that were with him." These were the men that Ahab and Jehoshaphat were fighting on this occasion, Syria. And the captains of the chariots were instructed by their king, "Fight ye not with small or great, save only with the king of Israel." That was the policy, the battle plan. Get the king of Israel. Good if you kill the commander. That does tend to take away the heart of the army. "And it came to pass, when the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat, that they said, 'It is the king of Israel.'" They might never have seen Jehoshaphat before, nor had they maybe ever seen Ahab before, so they couldn't tell one from the other, but they saw the royal robes, and they said, "It's the king of Israel." Therefore they compassed about him to fight. They focused in on him. And what did Jehoshaphat do? But Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him. Here he is. Now, Ahab knew that he would be a target, so he took action, devised by his own mind, "I'll disguise myself." In his naivety and foolishness, Jehoshaphat never thought about this, but finds himself a target, finds himself that the army, the leaders, the top soldiers are centering in upon him, and his life is in great danger. What does he do? He prays. He called upon the Lord, and the Lord intervened and moved them to depart from him. Verse 32, God's able to move men. God's able to change the plans of men. Why did those chariots and charioteers and top soldiers, why did they turn away from pursuing after Jehoshaphat? I don't know, except this. God put it in their mind to do it. And read on down, and you'll discover that the plan of Ahab, on the other hand, devised of himself, didn't work, for God directed an arrow, fired adventure. In other words, a soldier just put an arrow in his bow and he just fired it in the general direction of the army of Israel, and God guided that arrow. God was into guided missiles long before Russia or anyone else, and he guided that arrow right to a chink in the armor of Ahab. Oh, I tell you, my friend, the righteous man, when he's in trouble, will show he is a righteous man by calling on the name of the Lord. He heeded and believed God's word, I might point out to you as well. Having prayed, Jehoshaphat embraced God's answer. If you would look with me, please, in the chapter 20, verse 14, "Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation who were gathered to pray. And after Jehoshaphat has led them in prayer, here the Spirit of God moves on this man. And this man, Zechariah, said, "Hearken, ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you." And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshipping. Worshipping. That means they were submitting, they were obeying, they were welcoming these words. They weren't rebelling, they weren't defying, they welcomed, and they fell down in thanksgiving before the Lord. And you see, the righteous man in trouble not only prays, but he does what God tells him to do. He does what God tells him to do. Do you know what we need in these days? Zacharias, we need preachers who have God's word, not wafflers, not men who go to the commentaries and get something, or go to the internet and get something a lot less, and come to the pulpits and just speak generalities. Here's a people that didn't require generalities. They needed a word from God in the face of the threat. Do we hear that preached today? Do we hear preachers today saying, "Here's what God says to us this year, now, in the face of the political sellout, the ecumenical sellout, the corruptions that are taking place around us. Here's what God says." Do we hear that? If you hear it, you have better hearing than I have. Oh, we need Zacharias. We need Zacharias. And we need people who will obey Zacharias. We need people who will welcome what God has to say and submit to what God has to say. Don't look for another way, an easier way, a compromised way, a way that will not upset too many people, that will keep others happy. Oh, no! We need to obey what God says. What God says. Under this heading, how we face trouble is indicative of our spiritual character. The king resorts to prayer. Then he heeds and believes God's word. And the evidence of the faith of him and his people is that anxiety and fear evaporate and gives way to singing. Verse 3 told us, "And Jehoshaphat feared." Can you imagine how he trembled? Because the host that had come was a great host indeed. Verse 12 tells us that we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. They hadn't the slightest notion of what we're going to do. The host was so great. Mustering the army was almost a waste of time. They couldn't possibly overcome this great company. So it's not surprising he feared. But hearing God's word, as a result of praying, he believed it, and his fear gives way to singing. Verse 21, And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord. Isn't this the funniest way to fight a war? When he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness. Who is the Lord? He is the beauty of holiness. As they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. That was the response of Paul and Silas when they were in prison. They prayed, and then they were singing and rejoicing in prison. Strangers in a hostile city, hated by all that were around them, and yet here they're singing. I remember the days, men and women, when the free church sang. I remember those days. Happy days they were. God give us back such times by turning us to prayer and obedience. Obedience, all that God says, let us do. I wrote an article recently, it's on my website, reminding or seeking to remind the Free Presbyterian Church that quite a number of years ago we signed a covenant before God. Possibly a copy of it here. Some churches don't seem to have the copy of the covenant, which in itself is very suggestive. But in that covenant we said to the Lord, we will be for all that Christ is for, and we will be against all that Christ is against. And we sign our names solemnly to that covenant. We made a covenant with God. That covenant hasn't been kept. And that's why we're in the state we're in. And why we've lost our song. Now, time's gone. The sermon's not over. But in the will of the Lord, perhaps we'll come back tonight and finish it. Or maybe I should say, tonight I will come back and perhaps finish it. I hope you'll join us then.